Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Abby brings us a message where we consider the risk in loving. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Abby.
Good morning. If I haven't had the chance to meet you before, my name is Abby. I'm one of the pastors here at South Harbor, and we're so glad that you're here with us today. It's a beautiful day. Who thought you'd have like 85 degrees as we head into October? So you put your sweaters away, haven't quite gotten them out yet, but it is a beautiful day. We'll take all the sunshine and warm weather we can get as we prepare for winter. So glad you could join us this morning. We are in a 12-week series in the book of Song of Songs. And I would encourage you, if you haven't gotten one yet, we have devotionals, and we would love to have you follow along with us. So as you leave the worship center, the devotionals are on either side of the doors. Grab one on your way out if you don't have one yet. There's a journal guide for you to follow along with us. Journal guide for if you're single, if you're dating, if you're married. So I'd encourage you to spend the time journaling each week, reflecting on what we're talking about, and share that with your significant other if you feel like you would like to do that. We also have a group guide for if you're in a small group and would like to follow along with us during the series. We'd love to have you join us in that. So we are on week 4 in this series in Song of Songs. And Song of Songs is the Bible's great love song. So today we're going to talk about something that you don't hear often when you talk about love. We're going to talk about risk. Love is risky. If you've ever had a crush on someone and didn't know if they liked you back, if you've ever asked someone out or leaned in for a first kiss or said, "I love you" first, or propose to someone, you got down on one knee, you know that love is risky. You know that moment, that feeling. When my husband proposed to me, we were in Asheville, North Carolina. It was one of our favorite places. We lived in South Carolina at the time because I was in grad school there. And it was one of our favorite places. So we went there, we were gonna have a picnic, and he brought food that we talked about having on our first date. And so he brought this picnic, and I lean into the car to go grab from the center console. I was trying to find some napkins. So I went to go lift up the center console, and he slams it down with his elbow, and he said, "It's not in there." And if you've met my husband, he's like a very gentle person. And I remember at the time thinking, whoa, calm down, they're just napkins. Like, it's not that serious. But I find out later that he was storing the ring in the center console. He was very jumpy, very nervous the whole time. But that's what it is. Proposing to someone isn't just asking a question, but what you're doing is you're putting your whole heart on the line. Love is risky. Putting yourself out there is risky, and it makes you vulnerable. It opens you up to being hurt. It opens you up to rejection. It opens you up to that other person not accepting you back, not responding in love. And yet, the risk is exactly what makes love real. It opens up the door to joy, to intimacy, to love, to connection. So today, we're going to see what that love is like and what kind of love teaches us about not just marriage, about not just dating, about not just love, about romance, but about God's love for us and how it teaches us to live. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me. We will be in Song of Songs. We'll start in 2:8. "Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle, a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice." So she sees him coming, and she's excited. It's almost like when you read this that you can hear the excitement in her voice, that her heart is racing, that she sees her beloved. He's coming, he's running. And yet, when he arrives at her house, he can't get in. In the ancient world, people got married pretty young. So it's likely that these two were teenagers who were courting at the time. So when he says, "behind our wall," it's probably the wall of her parents' home. It's a place of stability. It's a place of security for her. But then it goes on, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are gone, are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of the doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that run, that ruin the vineyard, our vineyards that are in bloom. So he reminds her here. It's springtime, spring. Even now, it's usually considered a time of love, a time of new life, where you see the little ducks and the bunnies and the deer all over the place. And he's inviting her into new life with him. He's asking her to come with him. But will she go? Will she accept this invitation? Because if she says yes, she risks it being hurt. What if it doesn't work out? What if he hurts her? What if he goes along saying this to all the girls? What if he leaves her and the life of security, it falls short? It could all blow up in her face. Love is risky. If she says yes, if she says yes to love, she puts herself out there for her heart to be broken. She then responds, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but I did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely I had passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me." Okay, that last line is weird. We understand that that's weird. But this is where the song kind of takes a turn. So the first part, he's pursuing her. But now she's trying to find him. She looks for him and cannot find him. She's looking for the one her heart loves. She's searching for him, but he's not there. She longs for him and can't find him, but the text moves from the love blooming, from springtime and life, to him chasing her. He's pursuing her, but then he's absent. She's longing for him and searching for him and can't find him. It's often the reality of love, isn't it? That love is a beautiful thing, but it's hard. It's risky. That every time you open yourself up to another person, you open yourself up to being hurt. That every time you put yourself out there, there's a chance that that person doesn't reciprocate that. That every time you trust your heart to someone else, you risk it being broken. Every time you say, "I love you," there's a chance you hear, "Thank you," in return. Many of you have experienced this, some form of heartbreak, of love that was either lost or not reciprocated. You know what it feels like to risk love and to come up empty. And here's the thing, this is exactly what God has done with us. God is the first to risk love. He's the one who pursues us. From the moment we're born, he steps towards us in love before we could ever choose to step toward him in return. And maybe we'll say yes to loving him in return, but maybe we'll say no. Love without risk isn't love, it's control. For any of you who are a parent, you know this well. You have to let them fall. You have to let them play with other kids that in the end might hurt them. You have to let them go on their first date, and maybe they'll get their heart broken. That is risk, but that is love. And God does the same for us. He refuses to control us. He invites us. He doesn't coerce us. He loves us. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus emptied himself. He became like us. He laid aside his power. He stepped into our world. He got on our level and gave himself completely. Why? Because he didn't want to control us. He wanted to woo us. He wanted to win us. He wanted us to love him freely in return. That is real love. That's the message of the gospel, that God risks love for us because he thinks we're worth risking it for. So dating, marriage, love, it's all full of risks. Stepping into love means you're opening yourself up, and that always means that the other person has a choice not to choose you back. That's exactly what we see in this passage. He's pursuing her, and she might not say yes, but then she's looking for him, and he's not there. They keep missing each other. It's often what dating feels like. You keep missing each other. You don't always see eye to eye. You keep fighting about the same thing over and over again, but yet, deep down, you think, well, if we really love each other, it'll all work out. It'll be fine. But stop and think about why. Where does the story we tell ourselves come from? Why is it that dating, that love, that putting ourselves out there, that it feels so terrifying? Why is it so risky? Why is it that so many of us put so much pressure on ourselves to get it right, to find the right person, to not mess it up? Well, there's a lot of reasons. But I wonder if one of the biggest ones is that we've been told this story about love that isn't true. And not just told, but something that's been whispered to us from the time we were little, that's been woven into every book, every movie, every song, every story that we hear. It's been sold to us in so many different ways, so many different times, that it doesn't even feel like a story anymore. It feels like reality. And yet, it's a lie that's so powerful that it's destroyed marriages. It's crushed relationships. It's left people feeling alone, unloved, unworthy. But the scary part is we don't even recognize that it's a lie. From the time that we're little kids, we hear stories of princesses and princesses, of fairy tales, of love stories and faraway kingdoms and happily ever afters. In every Disney princess movie, they find a prince, they fall in love, and then they live happily ever after. How many of you have seen Hallmark movies or shamefully admit that you love Hallmark movies? Okay, no one has to raise their hand, but I know most of you have seen a Hallmark movie. It's okay. Well, the plot is pretty much the same in every Hallmark movie. There's like a big city girl, she comes to a small town, she meets a boy, and then there's like some kind of tension, like maybe she's like trying to buy his farm, I don't know, something like that. And there's some kind of tension, and then they fall in love and they kiss. Every time. Like, this is the same pattern. And the story, every story like that we hear, it always ends when love begins. They fall in love and then the story is over. It's the happily ever after you see at the end of every Disney movie. So what's the lie? It's that the right person will fix everything. That if you just find the right person, it'll all work out. This is the lie we hear in every story, every book, every movie, that it'll be okay if we just find the right person. Well, this idea of dating, of falling in love, it's actually a fairly new idea. For most of human history, marriage had very little to do with falling in love. In the ancient world, marriages were often arranged. Families viewed marriage as a way of securing alliances, a way of passing on land or securing their family line. Love was hoped for, but it was never the starting point. In Genesis 24, we see the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham sends a servant to go and to find a wife for his son Isaac. The very first prayer that we see for guidance in all of Scripture comes from the servant looking for a wife for Isaac. He knows this job is important. And he finds Rebecca. He chooses her because she shows remarkable character. He asks her for a drink, and she gives him a drink, but then she offers to give a drink to all 10 of his camels. I know that might not sound like a big deal, but 10 camels could drink hundreds of gallons of water. This would have taken a lot of time and a lot of energy from her. So she was loving, she was kind, she was generous. And then if we continue on in that text, we'll see in Genesis 24, 67, that it says, she became his wife and he loved her. So he saw her character, he married her, and then he loved her. The order is significant. This is how marriages worked for most of human history. Love came from marriage. It came from knowing each other, from walking through the hard parts, from choosing each other every day. How many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof? Either the play? Yes. Okay, many of you. All right, well, I think this is one of my favorites, and I think this song shows this well, so let's watch this.
The first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared.
I was shy.
I was nervous.
So was I.
But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking God, do you love me?
I'm your wife.
I know. But do you love me?
Do I love him?
Well?
For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?
Then you love me.
I suppose I do.
And I suppose I love you too.
His little grin gets me every time, like he's thrilled about this news. So this, I feel like this says it well. And if you haven't seen Fiddler on the Roof, you should watch it or go see the musical because it's a really good one. But this song shows exactly this. It shows that love, it comes through action. That love, it comes through commitment. That love comes from choosing each other every day. That love comes through the mundane moments that we have in our everyday lives of giving our lives to each other. And love, it's not just a feeling. It's not the butterflies that you get when your hands first touch. It's not the flip of your stomach that you get when you kiss for the first time. Our stories won't end when we fall in love. But love is an action. Love is how we act. Love is an intentional choice to wake up each day and to choose that other person. Yet, we've all been conditioned with a different story. A lie that tells us if you just find the right person, everything else will work out. Many of us have bought into this idea. As I scroll through my Facebook page or talk to different people, this is the language I often hear, that I found the person who completes me, that I found my other half, that I found my soulmate. How many of you heard this before or maybe even said this? This is common. This is what we hear. This is what we even say. Well, this idea, it isn't from Scripture. It isn't from God. It's actually from an ancient Greek philosopher named Plato. Plato says, each of us then is a matching half of a human whole. We are always searching for the half that matches him. This image is slightly disturbing, but this is the idea of Plato, that we were brought apart, that we were actually had two heads, we had so many arms and legs, and that we were split into two people, and that we spend our lives searching for our other half. So Plato's idea is that we're incomplete until we find the right person, that the right person is who makes us whole. So we believe this lie or this myth that there's somebody who completes us. Is there a right person for you? Plato would say yes. And this is the narrative our culture often tells us too, of love, happiness, soulmates, happily ever after. Do you know how people think that they've met the right person? Chemistry. They believe no one has ever loved like this before, that they were made for each other, that their souls were destined for one another. But here's the problem. You feel that spark. You fall in love, and then you get married, and then the things that you were carrying, all of the problems you had, the addiction, the porn, the control issues, the anger, the past you wanted to leave behind and forget about, it follows you. It doesn't go away. It doesn't make everything perfect. And then you realize you aren't happy. You aren't whole. That feeling of love, the butterflies, the excitement, it begins to fade, and you assume it's probably because you married the wrong person. So then someone walking by, it makes them feel that spark, that excitement comes back. And then you think, maybe this is the right person. How many of you have heard this story before? A couple gets married for a number of years. They go through a rough patch. Maybe they're arguing, drifting apart, or someone feels distant. And then suddenly they notice someone at work, at the gym, in a coffee shop. And there's a glance, a lingering look, a spark, and suddenly they feel that feeling again. The truth is, the problem isn't that you haven't met the right person yet or that you married the wrong person. The problem is that we often spend our lives thinking that somebody else can fix us. Anyone can fall in love. There's probably about 1,000 people out there that you could feel chemistry with, but staying in love, that's what takes the work. As a culture, we've fallen for Plato's idea that the right person will fix everything. And as Christians, sometimes we mistakenly assume that this is biblical, that this is what God intended. But it isn't. Genesis 2:24 says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." That almost sounds like the same thing, right? They become one flesh. But Plato says we're incomplete on our own, that we need somebody else to make us whole, where God says he made us in his image, fully complete and fully good. Plato says love is driven by longing, by emotional fulfillment, and God says love is a covenant. It's a choice to act, to live, and to serve together as one flesh, as a team. Plato says love is what completes you. God says marriage is designed to serve him, to strengthen each other, and to model sacrificial love. In other words, Plato tells us that you need to look for someone else to complete you, where God says you are already complete. Look for somebody to love and to serve with. The problem with searching for the right person is that we spend our lives simply trying to find the person who will make us feel whole. But the real question is, are you just looking for the right person, or are you becoming the right person? I love the way that Pastor Andy Stanley says this. He says, are you becoming the person that the person you're looking for is looking for? When you open up the pages of Scripture, you'll find very little on how to find the right person, but you'll find exactly on how to be the right person. For many of us, if we're single, if we're dating, if we're married, we've bought into this story that finding the right person will fix everything. Well, for those of you who are married, how's that worked out for you? I imagine not well. A few years ago, I sat with a couple who was going through a hard time in their marriage, and they wanted some counsel and guidance. So as we sat together, I asked them, what's the story you're telling yourself about your marriage right now? Well, they each thought for a minute, and then the wife responded, and she said, if I just married someone who actually listened to me, I wouldn't feel so alone. And then the husband responded and said, if I just married someone who supported me more, I wouldn't feel so disrespected. And then the conversation continued on, and it went like this. If only she, if only he, if only they, over and over and over again throughout the conversation. As I sat there, I realized in the moment that the problem wasn't with the other person, that there would always be another if. There would always be another thing that they wish they would change. There would always be another habit that bothered them. There would always be another moment where they didn't feel heard or understood. The problem was that they had stopped asking, what does love require of me? And they started demanding, what does love require of you? And here's the truth. If your marriage or your relationships are built on waiting for the other person to fix everything, you will always be disappointed. Because love was never meant to be a contract. If you do this, then I will do this. Love is a covenant where you give yourself away just like Jesus gave himself away for you. Marriage was never meant to be two incomplete people desperately trying to complete each other. It was designed to be two whole people rooted in God, choosing daily to love one another, even when it's hard. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says this, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. As children, we're told of love stories. We're told of fairy tales. We're told of princes and princesses, of faraway kingdoms. Childish ways of thinking are, if only I find the right person, or if only my spouse would do this one thing, then I would be happy. It's thinking that our happiness can be found in another person, and thinking that there's another person that can make us whole. But putting childish ways behind us is beginning to ask, what does love require of me? Am I searching for the right person, or am I becoming the right person? Paul, earlier in the same passage in 1 Corinthians 13, he tells us how to do this. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. I don't want you just to hear this today, but I want you to take it with you. So on your way out, there'll be bookmarks for you to take. And it will have this as a checklist. It will have this for you to take with you, to encourage you. And I encourage you to pray over it. To put it in, maybe put it in your devotional, put it in your Bible. You can hang it on your mirror. You can keep it in your car. But I would encourage you to let it be the first thing you think about each morning as you start your day. Let it be the question that you ask, what does love require of me today? This list, this tells you exactly what love requires of you. That's the person God's shaping you to become. That's what it means to stop looking for the right person or to stop expecting your spouse to be the right person and for you to become the right person. And just like in our text today, the beloved pursues, risks love for the one he desires. God is pursuing you. God has already shown us the greatest example of love. And he risked it all for you. He calls you to do the same. He calls you into a love that's daring, that's patient, that's faithful, a love that asks not what will I get, but how will I give? And when two people are each committed to living that way, something really beautiful happens. A marriage, a relationship that's strong, not because it's perfect, but because they're committed to being better, to serving and loving God and one another every single day. Because the truth is, there's no person that can fix everything. Your story won't end when you finally kiss or when you fall in love. There's no fairy tale or happily ever after. The real love story is becoming the person God made you to be, and each day choosing that other person and asking yourself, what does love require of me? That is where joy, that is where intimacy, that is where love is found. So I want to invite you to use this as a checklist this week. Love is patient. Are you patient with him or with her? Are you always trying to rush to a resolution? Do you always try to close down the argument and just stop and wait till they give up? Do you say, I'm sorry, just so the fight would end? Are you patient or do you get frustrated when things don't go your way? Love is kind. Are you kind? Do you look for ways to encourage and serve even when you don't feel like it? Or do you default to criticism, to silence? Are you kind when you're tired, when you're annoyed, when you're hungry, when you've already told them three different times? Love doesn't envy. Do you celebrate the other person's wins? Or do you quietly resent them when life seems to be going better for them than it is for you? Do you cheer them on or do you secretly keep score? Love does not boast, it is not proud. Do you make everything about you? Do you always have to have the last word in a conversation or prove that you are right? Do you actually listen, really listen, without having to come out on top? The list goes on. There's about 14 different things in this list that Paul says, this is how to live like Jesus. This is how to love in action. Because no matter how much we work on ourselves, becoming people of substance, of character, people who love God well enough to love others well, love is still risky. It requires vulnerability. It means opening up your heart, and it means that somebody else might not meet you there. And that is exactly the story of Scripture. That the Bible is a love story, and the one who risks more than anything else is God. God is the first to move toward us. He pursues us again and again, even when we fail, even when we fall short, even when we turn away, so much so that Jesus on the cross looked at the ones who nailed him there and says, I forgive you. That's the kind of relationship and love we're called to practice in our marriage, in our relationships, a love that doesn't hold someone else responsible for our happiness, but chooses to serve, chooses to forgive, chooses to encourage, even when it's hard. So let's take this love checklist seriously. Let's become the kind of people who embody love, people who become love, people who choose patience over frustration, kindness over criticism, service over self-centeredness. Because when we live like that, the world doesn't just see us. They see God. They see a love that risks everything, a love that perseveres, a love that transforms. And our marriages, our relationships, they don't become perfect. That's the truth. But we do become the kind of whole people God intended, able to love deeply and faithfully. So today I want to invite you to do that work, to take this love checklist seriously, to become those people, to become what love requires of us. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for risking it all for us. Thank you for showing us your love, even when we fail, even when we fall short. God, thank you for being the perfect model of how we are to live, how we are to become like love, how we are to love those around us. God, will you remind us of that as we go throughout our week? Will you help us to use this love checklist that you have given us as a way to take a hard look at ourselves, to look at the places that we fall short and to lift them up to you? God, will you help us to become people of love, to become people who can put the other first, to live in love and live in faithfulness to you and to each other. God, we love you. We lift this up to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 8:45 a.m. on Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we want to wish you a blessed week.